Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews is where we'll start our Sunday school. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I think it's 12. Yeah, there it is. It's 12. All right. We're going to, I want you to, of course, this is Sunday school, so keep your Bibles in your laps. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. If you have a pen and paper and you want to write them down, I'll try to give them to you as best I can. We'll try to look at most of them so you can see them, but we do have a lot of things we want to cover this morning. But we want to look at some topics this morning. We're basically doing something the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to consider something about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I don't know what Brother Welder's been doing in Sunday school. I have no idea. I know in teen Sunday school, we've been going through the salvation series. We do that every other year. We go through a little doctrinal series all about salvation so they can learn all the different things that salvation is associated with. And all those, principles and doctrines and all those things. And so we're going to take a little break from that for the teens this morning. So, and while I'm teaching y'all, we'll look at something here practical. Actually, it'll be both. You can learn something about your Bibles, but then at the end, we'll try to find a way to bring it back to us and apply it. Now, what you can think about as you go through this is, how many of you have trouble with sin? All right, about 5-6 people raise their hand, and the rest can go home, I guess. No, but we all have trouble with sin, right? That's what you got in the flesh, right? It's in your flesh. Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing," right? There's just nothing there. And, might be something good to look at. I don't know for some of you, but other than that, there's no good thing in the flesh, right? We can't do some great things with our flesh. We can't even do some things for the Lord. But nonetheless, we all struggle with sin in the flesh. Now, how many of you have ever maybe had a particular sin or been dealing with a sin or, had some kind of things in your life that kind of beset you, as this verse says here? And you just, you kind of just said, you know what, every dog's got enough fleas to know he's a dog, right? So even though they got all that good medicine nowadays, they still got one or two on them, I guarantee you why, or else they wouldn't be a dog, right? So you say, well, I'm just going to have this and I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to let it go. All right, well, here's some verses that might help us with that this morning. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the witnesses that we have were given in chapter 11. You read chapter 11, that's the honor roll of faith, and there's a whole lot more. But with all those things and all those great things that those people did, then Paul says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All right, now every one of these people in the New Testament, every one of these people in chapter 11, if you'll look, just about every one of them had some kind of sin in their life. They didn't live in sin. They weren't but they had mistakes. They had mess ups. They had errors that they committed. And, God overlooked that and God used them. He didn't overlook their sin. Excuse me, I didn't say that right. But he looked past that and still used them. And most of the people in this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, of course, they had to deal with their sin and they were faced with their sin. But notice here, so we all have some sin. But then notice also in that verse number 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. There's a difference between weight and sin. There are some things in your life that are going to hinder you from serving God, and they're not necessarily sin. They're not wrong, but they're a weight. It's just like when you look at swimmers, competitive swimmers, like in the Olympics, there's things, you don't see them wearing all their jewelry into the swimming pool, right? Say, why? Because that's a weight. And it besets them down. When you look at track athletes, they don't wear all the jewelry. They don't wear weights. They don't wear heavy clothing, all those things. Why? Because they keep them from running the race effectively. And every one of us, according to this verse, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Your race is not my race, and my race is not your race. But every one of us has a race, has something to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got to find out what those weights are. We got to find out what, and we know what those sins are. Most of the time we know what they are. And we got to, put them aside. Now, how do we do this? Well, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. See, there's your answer. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I like to think about this. Paul set it up as a race. Now, some people, you know, I used to, if you're from the South like I am, you know, especially in Alabama, you know, NASCAR is a very big thing. It is. It's just, you know, it's a way of life for people. I mean, you know, it's almost like a religion, for some people. But that, it's a big thing. And we had a preacher come to our church one time and he said, and of course he was an Indian preacher. He said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen." And I said, "What do you mean, brother?" He said, "Oh, that's just the dumbest." He said, "Anybody sat down in a car and drive 500 miles and wind up at the same place you started from, that makes no sense." You know, that's the whole point. You know, it's a circular track, right? And you know, when you think about it like that, it doesn't make sense. But you know what? Look at this verse right here, and this might help you. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You know what? In a way, I know that you're running a course. But you know what? That course has the same beginning and the same ending. It all started with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where it's all going to end. That's why we should look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's what we're going to do this morning, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. See, there it is. See, a lot of times saved people, they quit. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily quit on God totally. Some do. Some leave church. Some get away from God. They live in sin. They do all kind of things, you know. Christians do that from time to time. But what I want you to think about with being wearied and fainting in your mind is giving up on your battle with the day-to-day weight or the day-to-day sin and the things which so doth easily beset you that keep you from running the race and finishing, you know, in a good standing there before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, that tacked on right there at the end, that speaks really a lot of volume right there. Because, let me ask you something. How many of you said, "Well, I have tried and done everything and tried and tried and tried, and I just can't seem to get a victory with this sin"? Have you resisted unto blood? See, that ought to wake us up a little bit. Now, you know, now don't get me wrong. I realize that Catholics teach, self-punishment for their sin. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about mutilating the body because you've sinned. That's not what we're talking about here. But Jesus Christ resisted unto blood. That means, you know what? If it takes the shedding of blood to keep you from committing a certain sin, that's what we're kind of talking about here. You say, "Well, I may never be faced in that position." I know. You may never literally get the opportunity to have to shed blood over not sinning, you know. But that is something that you put in your mindset. And you know what? As long as you haven't got to that point, you should never quit or be wearied or faint in your mind, as the Word of God says. So you see, that's what we're driving at here, is trying to get to this mindset. You know, hey, Jesus Christ, He went all the way to the resisting of blood, shedding of blood to resist sin, and He did it. So if we consider Him, there ought to be some things that we can do. That ought to help us. That ought to encourage us. That ought to show us things that we can do to be able to set aside our weights and to be able to set aside the sin which so doth easily beset us. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the lesson for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for all the many blessings. Help us, Lord God, with this lesson. May you be glorified in it. May you show us the things from your scripture that you would have us to see. May you help me to teach these things in a way that are easy and plain to understand. And may you be glorified in all that's said and done here today. Bless all of our teachers, all of our children, all the classes, all the Sunday school, all the effort that's being put into teaching your word here this morning. We thank you for it and we ask that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now going back to verse number 3, the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Now, when you look up that word contradiction, you'll find a couple of different definitions, right? Now, we're going to look at the contradictions. We're going to look at some things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the crucifixion.
And that ought to help us. Why? Because the Bible says, consider Him. Why? So that we can not be wearied, so that we cannot faint in our own mind, so that we can resist, so that we can set aside the weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us, as the passage has said. Now, in considering Christ, we're going to look at this word contradiction. Now, when you look at that word in the dictionary, one of the definitions you will find, it means to oppose or be directly in opposite to, you know. It's kind of like if you go ask, you know, kids, you do this all the time. If you go ask your mom and you say, Mom, can I go over to so-and-so's house? And they say yes. And then you say, or they say no. Let's do the no first, because that's what happens. One says no, so you say, well, I better get a yes, so I'm going to go to the other parent. And so you go to the other parent, and they say, yes, you can go. Well, you've got a contradiction, right? One said yes, one said no. That's a contradiction. Things that are opposite, things that are in disagreement with one another. But one of the other definitions of that word you can find in the, and both of these will apply in the scriptures, but one of the other definitions you can find is in something that is in opposition to. So, you know, I mean, really and truly, you know, the truth and the lie contradict one another, right? And really and truly, when you think about it, that's the same definition, because the lie or the truth is in contradiction to the lie. Whichever way I just worded it the first time, you got it, right? All right, one contradicts the other, right? Why? Because one opposes. You know, if you get on the witness stand and one person tells the truth and the next person tells a lie, they're going to oppose one another. It's in opposition, right? So a contradiction is both what is opposed, but it's also in opposition. Now, when we apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ, let's look at some things here. Now, the first one I want you to look, we're going to take these in a little bit different order, because I want you to see one last, particularly last, because that's how we can bring it back and apply it to us spiritually. But let's take our Bibles and let's go to Psalms. The book of Psalms. There's no gospel of Psalms, as far as I know. Psalms is in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 22. Now, many of you are familiar with this psalm. Some of you may not be. Psalm chapter 22. Now, this is a prophetic psalm. It is David, in some ways, speaking of himself, but really, he is prophesying about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we doing this morning? We're just simply considering Jesus Christ, right? Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Now, everything, when you think about it, now, before we even get into it, when you think about it, everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be on the way to Calvary, or whether it be at Calvary, whether it be on the cross, once He got there, hey, every one of those things is a contradiction. Why? Because He never sinned. I mean, when you state it simply, the fact that He died is a contradiction. Say, why? Because the Bible says, lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Death. He never did no sin. So why did He die? Well, He died because He became sin for us, and we're going to look at that. That's part of the contradiction here in one of these, in our list this morning. But you see, everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that was a contradiction. It shouldn't have happened, right? I mean, none of it should have happened. He was innocent, right? Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Even Judas, when he tried to repent and get right after he saw that he was doomed, he said, I have sinned and I have betrayed the blood of an innocent man or a just man. I forget exactly which way it's worded. I think it's innocent. But notice there. Hey, you know, everything that happened to Jesus was a contradiction. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Now let's look at some of these things and learn a little bit about our Bibles, but also find a way to apply. It's Sunday school, right? We're here, hopefully, to try to learn. Psalms 22, look at verse number 1. Now, the Bible says here, you'll know this, it's a very famous verse. Why? Because Jesus quoted this in the New Testament. Psalms 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was one of the things that Jesus Christ quoted from the cross, right? And the reason He did was because God forsook Him. You say, why in the world would God forsake? Because it's a contradiction. Now, He had to, because once He became sin, then He had to turn His back on Him, because God cannot look upon sin. But you see that, the whole thing in itself. I mean, when you really think about it, it's a contradiction that any of us are saved, right? When you look at the things that you have done, and then you look at the fact that God forgives you of that sin, that's like a contradiction. You know, so I mean, hey, the Bible says, consider him. So let's look at this. Now, in Psalms chapter 22, verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now look at this next verse. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, in one sense, for I think it was 3 hours there on the cross, it was darkness. Total darkness. That's when, you know, that's when everybody says God turned his back. And at the end of that, Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so God turned his back. You know, he suffered that separation from God there. Now, Jesus Christ was suffering a lot of things. There was so much going on. If we could really have seen, and the Bible gives us pictures of it, but if you could really have seen all the battles that were going on when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, it would probably really just, you know, blow our minds. It would really, you know, we wouldn't have any concept, wouldn't really be able to understand all those things. Now, take your Bibles, and I want you to hold your place here in Psalms. If you got a card or a pen or a marker or something you can stick there, please do. But look over in Isaiah chapter 50, because Isaiah chapter 50 and Isaiah 53 are also great passages that prophesy about the crucifixion. And we're going to look first at Isaiah 50. So if you want to stick a card there, we might look back and forth. Because I know we'll go to Isaiah 53. So in our first contradiction, we see something here. We see that Jesus said, why art thou so far from helping me? But you know what? In reality, he wasn't. But he had to be. It's a contradiction. Now, you say, well, what can I draw from that? Well, I'm going to tell you. There's going to be times in your life as a saved, born-again child of God when you feel like God is on the other side of the universe. You say, wait a minute, isn't God really on the other side of the universe? Yes. But he spiritually dwells where? Inside of you, right? If you're saved, born again, God dwells in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, there's going to be days when you don't feel like that at all. You don't feel like that at all. You don't, you'll feel like he's not even there. But what are we doing? Considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Now, notice here in Isaiah chapter 50, if you would, Isaiah chapter 50, let's go there. Just to show you, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse number 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to the hearing, to hear as the learn. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Now you say, well, that kind of sounds like a contradiction. Jesus on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he did. But yet here, when he's prophesying about this event, he says, I will not be confounded. He says, I will. He said, that will help me, right? He says, for the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, so you see, what's happening there? Well, hey, you know what? Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned by God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you take your Bibles, if you would, look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 2, let's look over there real quick. Acts chapter number 2, this is also a prophecy from David. David spake this in the Psalms, and Peter is re-quoting it in Acts chapter 2, but look at something that was said about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 27. See, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he said, you know what? I will not be confounded. The Lord is near. He will help me. See, Jesus Christ knew. He knew he would be forsaken. He knew he had to be forsaken. He knew the prophecy of Psalms had quoted it. He knew that he had to say that on the cross to match the prophecy. And yet at the same time, he knew he would be forsaken, and yet he knew he would be resurrected at the same time. See, that's what we have. You know what? We know that God's not going to forsake us as a saved person, right? But yet we feel that sometimes. Consider him. You know what? Lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your own minds. How do you not quit? You got to consider these things. Look back at what Jesus suffered. Now, in Psalms, in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, look at what it says. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, look down there in verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption.
What did I say? I heard Acts out there. I thought I was in the wrong place. Never mind, I got you. I know what you're doing. All right, Acts. Look at there, verse 31. He's seeing this spake of the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, this flesh seeing corruption, of course, is the resurrection. His soul being left in hell, we're going to look at that in just a minute. But notice here, it's a contradiction. You know what? Jesus Christ endured a contradiction of sinners. He had to be forsaken, but yet at the same time, because He was Jesus Christ, because He did die, because He was holy, because He was just, and all those things, God said, you know what? I'm not going to leave His soul in hell. I'm going to resurrect Him. And that's a promise that you and I have. You know what? Paul said, who shall deliver me from the power of this death? Talking about that body. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, you know what? Even though you may struggle with that sin, hey, there's no reason to quit. There's no reason to give up on it. Why? Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. So let's go back over here. So, Jesus Christ, we see some contradictions that happened with Him. Take your Bibles. Let's go back over to Psalms chapter 22. That's why I told you to hold a card there, so it'll be so much easier in flipping back and forth. Now, Psalms chapter 22, we're dealing with a prophetic reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we jump down here to verse number 6. Now we'll deal a little bit with that soul. When Jesus said, my soul, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, right? Now, we're going to learn something, hopefully, learn a little bit about our Bibles right here this morning. Some of you may never seen this before. If you get a little confused, don't worry. With time and some study of the Scriptures, God will open your mind and hearts to it. If you really get confused, see me after the service. But notice here, look at down in verse number 6, we read in Psalms 22. David says, now, if David is writing this, but remember, he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, but I am a what? Worm. What in the world is he talking about? But I am a worm. And he said, wait a minute, what a contradiction. I thought he was a man. He is. He is. But you know what? Every man, even the Lord Jesus Christ had it, you know, but every person, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Every one of us has a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Now, we're not going to look at it in Luke, if you want to jot it down. In Luke, I believe it's chapter 23 is the crucifixion passage. So in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus died, all three of those parts went somewhere. His body went where? It went in that tomb, right? Okay, where did his spirit go? Well, in Luke chapter 23, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's why Ecclesiastes says, the spirit returneth to God who gave it. Our spirit goes back to God. Now, but the key is that soul, right? That's what's the most important thing you have. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his what? His own soul. Your soul is who you really are. You can take the flesh, what you and I see of one another, all that is clothing for the soul. You can take the flesh off and you're still you. The rich man that died and went to hell, he had a body, he had a tongue, he had a memory, he could see things, he had eyes, he had ears, he had a mouth, he could speak, all of those things. The soul is the real you, it's a bodily form. Now you say, well, that's a little hard to understand. I don't fully understand it myself, but the Bible teaches it. So the soul here, so when Jesus says, I am a worm, now look at something here. Now take your Bibles with that thought in your mind and look over. Notice he says, but I am a worm and no man, and reproach of men, despise of people. Look over in Isaiah 53. And hopefully, I hear a lot of pages turning, but you can put a card there. We'll flip back and forth. You have to learn. You got to bring a lot of pencils, a lot of cards, or a lot of fingers or something when I teach. Because you're constantly flipping back and forth. But it'll work. I'm going to steal this. I think this is an announcement. I'm going to steal it and stick it in my Bible. That'll work. I hope. All right. In Psalms, in Isaiah, I'm in Isaiah now. Isaiah, right? Look in Isaiah 53. Now, look at something here. Now, you know this passage dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there in verse number 3, He is despised, rejected of men. We just read that, right? All right, we look down there at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Hey, not only the cross, but the things that happened to him before the cross. That's where he got the stripes. Beaten 39 times, save one there. Now, notice here, in verse number, let's go down to verse number 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. You say, why? Because, well, I mean, he died. The wicked are buried. I saw the wicked buried, is what Ecclesiastes said. I saw the wicked buried. Now, you don't see that much anymore, because you ever been to a funeral and somebody say, that man was wicked and went to hell? You know, no, we preach him into heaven, right? You know, so I mean, Paul, that's an interesting thought. But Ecclesiastes says he made his grave with the wicked. Isaiah says he made his grave with the wicked here. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was in a borrowed tomb, right? Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. That's where they put him, in a borrowed tomb. So all these prophecies, they all come true. But he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in it. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Say, what a contradiction of terms. Has it ever pleased you, I mean, you know, to beat your children? Say, oh, I don't know, preacher. I don't know. Sometimes they really deserve it. Now, you know, but there's, you know, but then why do you have such a hard time doing it? You see what I mean? You know, deep down, you understand. That's a contradiction, right? Notice here, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now look at this. When thou shalt make his what? His soul. Say, wait a minute, he beat his flesh. Yeah, he did. He beat his flesh. He crucified his flesh. But there's something more that went on. Say, why? Because Jesus told that repentant thief on the cross, they put him in a tomb, the body went in the tomb. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit went back to God. But his soul went to the center of the earth. As Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now the key though is, he told the repentant thief, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But wait a minute. We just read in Acts a few minutes ago, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's because he went to both sides. Say, why? Because he had to. Because he had to get victory. He had to get the keys of hell and of death. That's a whole other study. But he went to both sides. And he did. He suffered everything that a lost person would suffer. Now look at this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul became an offering for sin. Why? It suffered just like the flesh. It was what went into hell. You know, he suffered everything that a lost person will suffer. Look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. See it there? The travail of his soul. And shall be what? Satisfied. You say, what? God was satisfied with the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why you and I can be saved here today. What a contradiction. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Why does he say, though, I'm a worm? Well, there's a connection here. There's something about that soul that's kind of connected, you know. Now, I'm not saying, you know, the soul has a bodily shape. You look at the rich man in Luke 16. He had eyes, he had ears, he had all that. But in hell, it's like that soul degenerates into the form of its father. Year of your father, the devil, right? That's what God told us, what Jesus told the Pharisees. Say, why? It degenerates them into that. You say, how do you know? Take your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 8. Say, what a contradiction here. Yeah. Look at Mark chapter number 8. That's why he said, I am a worm. I am no man. Now, you go over to Mark chapter number 8. I think it's Mark chapter 8. I hope it is. Mark chapter 9. We'll try that one. How about that one? 8 didn't look right. Because it isn't right. Mark chapter 9. Now, you know this passage very well. Verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now look at verse 44. Where their worm dieth not. Well, what goes to hell? The soul. Right? See, Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. He's connected to a serpent. That's similar to a worm, right? Some of you ladies have probably mistaken many worms for snakes. Probably had heart attacks in the process, right? You know, but nonetheless, It's a connection here. It's a contradiction. You say, why? The contradiction is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. He became sin. That's a contradiction of sinners against himself. He became sin, who had did no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And his soul was an offering for sin. And it suffered. It went, you know, and that's why he said, why does he say in Psalms 22, I'm a worm? Because his soul was an offering for sin. Hey, in hell it says their worm dieth not. It's as if they degenerate into the shape there. The soul degenerates into some kind of shape there connected with a worm, where the worm dieth not. Now, when I was growing up, I used to hear all the time, that just means there's going to be worms in hell. And they're going to eat at your body. And I'm thinking, that don't make any sense. Because the body's not in hell. The body's in the grave. You know? You say, no. And then when you start explaining the Bible, you start studying the Bible, you start going through Scripture with Scripture, it makes sense. Their worm dieth not. What a contradiction. Jesus Christ became sin for us. Now let's look at something else. Take your Bibles, go back over here to Psalms 22. Just trying to learn some things that happened and look at some things in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms chapter number 22. See, now, let me ask something. How many of you have ever read through the details of the Lord Jesus Christ and wonder why they did that? You know? Wonder why, you know, we read through Psalms and we say, well, I know that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ crucifying, but why does he call himself a worm? There you go. Because his soul was made an offering for sin. Now, in Psalms 22, one of the other things that was prophesied, Psalms chapter 22, look all the way over there, verse number 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Right? And you say, well, I know what that was. When Jesus Christ was crucified, hey, crucifixion, it was done. You were naked. They parted his garments. That's part of the shame, part of the humiliation. Now, they parted his garments. So they took all his clothes and they, you know, say, what do you mean they parted him? They tore him in half. You know, they divided him up amongst the soldiers. But there was one garment in particular that they did not. Look in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter number 19. Let's look over there at that particular garment. In John chapter number 19, and I believe we want somewhere around verse number 23. Probably be right. Put a disclaimer on it. Probably. Hey, I got it right. John 19, verse 23. I'm usually as surprised as you are when the reference matches. We teach them in men's Bible study, read every reference. Look them up. I mean, I still write them down wrong. I read them, I look them up, I write them down. I write them down wrong. But notice here, John chapter 19, in verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Say, what does that mean? That means it was a coat, it was a top piece, it was woven throughout, it was all one piece, like you would weave a rug or something like that. It had no seams, it wasn't sewed together, it wasn't pieces of fabric, it wasn't cut and shaped, it was one piece, woven throughout. Had a hole in the top of it, right? You know, of course, it had to have a hole, you couldn't get your head through it, you know? I don't know exactly the shape of it, I imagine in my mind a poncho. That's the outer robe, you know. That's what I imagine, you know. That's make sense to me. But now, notice here. Now, so they you know what they said? They said, therefore, among themselves, verse 24, let us not rend it. Say, is that important? It's deathly important. Let us not rend it. See, everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Let us not rend it. You say, why is that important? Well, I don't expect you to look these up, but I'm going to give them to you. So I want you to, and I'll read them to you. But I'll find them real fast. In Exodus chapter number 20, Exodus 28, you can write that down. Exodus 28, 31 and 32, you have the garments for the high priest being shown to Moses. And in Exodus 28, in verse 31, Exodus 28, and somewhere I'm in the wrong place, obviously. Exodus 28, verse 31, thou shalt make a robe of the ephod of all blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it were the hole of a habergeon.
that it not be rent. See, the high priest's garment was to not be rent. It was to be made of one piece. That robe was one piece to not be rent. That's Exodus 28, 32. Now, if you jump over to Leviticus 21, in Leviticus 21, in verse number 10, in Leviticus 21, in verse number 10, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 21 and 10, and he that is a high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, now look at this, nor rend his clothes. So the garment wasn't to be rent, and then we find out that the high priest was not to rend his clothes, right? Now, if you jump over to Mark, you're in John hopefully still, if you look in Mark, you see, the reason they didn't rend Jesus' clothes at the crucifixion is because he was to be the high priest. See, he replaced the Old Testament priesthood. He became our high priest. You know, therefore we have a faithful and merciful high priest. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What's the whole point of our lesson this morning? To not be weary and faint because of sin or the weights that so beset us. How do you do that? Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider Him, hey, we have a great high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? He suffered all those things just like us. Now, if you look in Mark chapter number 8, your Bible makes so much sense when you start putting it all together. You know, I said Mark 8. I don't even have a clue if it's Mark 8. I just said that. Mark chapter 14. Try that. That'll work better. Mark chapter 14. I got Mark 8 on the brain. Mark 14 verse 61. Look at it here. Now, this is one of the amazing things. When Jesus Christ, before the crucifixion, he was led before Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And I probably butchered his name, but anyway, he's not the high priest anymore, so we don't care. But notice, verse 61. But he held his peace, that's Jesus, Mark 14 and 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest, what? Rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? He got so mad, he rent his clothes. Say, what did he do? He disqualified himself from being a high priest. Say, why? Because the high priest is here. He's about to be crucified, and 3 days later he'll be resurrected, and he is our high priest right now. So you see, everything in your Bible, you say, look at all these things that happened. They're a contradiction. Yeah. But you know what? Everything that happened to Jesus Christ was for a reason. It had a purpose. You say, what about over there in Isaiah 50? Now, you don't have to flip back over there. But in Isaiah 50, the Bible says, I gave my back to the smiters. We read this already. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. In Israel, it was a shame if a man lost his beard. When David sent his servants down there to a king, They cut off half their beards. You know what David told the men? He said, tarry at Jerusalem till your beards be grown. Why? Because they were ashamed to come back into Jerusalem. He said, tarry at Jericho. See, it was a shame. You know, that plucking out of the beard is part of the shame. But you know what's even more contradiction of sinners? Notice he said, from the spit. Notice he said, I hide my back. Let's see, well, let me read it right. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Say, they spit in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read that and we think, oh, well, that's just a disgrace if somebody spits in your face. I mean, it's nasty. It's germs. But it's just a disgrace. It has a biblical meaning. And we're running out of time. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and you look in verses 7 through verses 9, there was an Old Testament law that said, if you have a wife and you die without giving child to that wife and you have a younger brother, that brother was to raise up seed unto his brother. He was to take that wife and go in unto her. They would have children. That was the Old Testament law. Be glad we're not under that anymore. Of course, I didn't have a brother, so I don't have to worry about inheriting his wife. But nonetheless, some of you do. You know, but when you think about that, that was the Old Testament law. Now, here's the thing. The custom was, if the younger brother would not do that, and guess what it's called? It's called redeeming. If he would not redeem his brother's part, then
the wife was to take off the shoe. And that has a significance. But she was to take off the shoe and she was to spit in his face. Because he would not redeem his brother's part. Now what a contradiction of sinners. Here's Jesus Christ redeeming all mankind on the cross and they're spitting in his face. Say why? Because they were not accepting his redemption. Doesn't change the fact that he still redeemed them. Last thing we want to see, we'll take at it real careful. Take your Bibles, look over here in Genesis chapter 3. Say, wait a minute. What does Genesis chapter 3 have to do with the crucifixion? Well, let's look at something real quick. Genesis chapter 3. Randy did a Bible study on this a couple weeks ago. It was real good in men's Bible study. And he pointed out something about Jesus Christ having to learn. Now, let me ask you something. There's obviously a right way and a wrong way to learn knowledge, right? Now, what was Adam and Eve? What was the Eve? What was she tempted with? Knowledge of good and evil, right? If we look in Genesis chapter 3, we look in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Say, what did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed in the quest of knowledge, right? Now, Jesus Christ, when he came, he was redeeming mankind from that problem, from that sin, right? Now, look at something. But yet he learned a little different. Take your Bibles, look in Isaiah chapter 50. Hopefully you still got a card there, right? Isaiah chapter number 50. Look at verse number 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Say, what did Jesus Christ do? He learned. Look in Hebrews chapter number 5. Say, how did he learn? He learned by obedience. He learned the right way. Adam learned by disobedience. Jesus Christ learned by obedience. See, isn't that our struggle? Isn't that our big problem? We're either going to obey or we're not going to obey. Flat, you know, you bring it down to simple terms, that's what it amounts to, right? We obey or we don't obey. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse number 7, look at what it says. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned. Contradiction of sin. It's a contradiction to us to look at it that way. But you know what? He learned. You know what? How are we going to deal with sin that so easily beset us? How are we going to deal with the weights that so easily beset us? How do we set aside those things? How do we get rid of the sin? Number one, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind, don't quit. But the way you do that is consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And then when all else fails, go to verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, which we don't have to look at it because we already read it. But you go to that verse, and what does it say? Ye have not resisted unto blood. Right? So until we have resisted unto blood, we don't quit. You just keep, you know, what did Jesus say? Morning by morning. That's why you get in that book, morning by morning, day by day. You know what? Hey, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. Sure, you're going to do those things. What do? You keep going. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. See, we looked at things. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion was really a contradiction. But then really it wasn't. It was opposition of man to Jesus Christ. They were doing everything they could to get rid of him. And yet it had to be so that we could in turn be saved and have an opportunity to resist. Have an opportunity to consider Him. Have an opportunity to lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us. Lord, we thank You for the day. Pray that You'd help us with this Sunday school lesson, Lord God, to be able to apply it. Lord God, that we would not just see the truths of the Bible and see how unique Your Bible is and how You laid it out and how all these prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion came true. And Lord God, not only that, but also see how important that it really is that we strive, Lord God, that we not be weary and faint in our minds, that we do consider the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things that He suffered and that He shed just for us. And Lord God, we thank You for these things, and we ask that You would bless, Lord God, here through the rest of the day, bless the preaching, the teaching, and the services tonight, and may You be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.